The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As we continue in our series about the church and all the things that the church has done, we've spoken about a lot of things. Why the church belongs to Christ, the purpose of the church in the world, all authority and the power of God are in the church, the glory of God. I love that sermon. The glory of God is in the church. And then we spoke about the church as a protector of the Word of God. Last week, we took a break because of Memorial Day. And today I want to address how the church sets the moral standards of not only the church, but also for outside the church, for society. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that. Now, the guys in the back get a little nervous because if I have a four-point sermon, I usually run a little late. So I did a four-point sermon, and I backed down to 3 points 2 weeks ago because I wanted to, go over. So I went over with three. So I decided this week I have a two-point sermon. All right, just two. Now, how many of you believe I'm not going to run over? May get run over. We'll spend as much time on this as we can. And I do want, we have a clock, and I do watch it. Last week it didn't do any good because I thought I was doing so well, and I said, boy, time is just going so slowly, except the clock had stopped, and I didn't know it. So they put long lasting batteries in the clock so that wouldn't happen again. But we'll just have a good time here this morning. We're already doing that. Let's pray before we get started. Father, it's obvious to me that your Spirit is here, that you're speaking to us, and that you have an agenda that's not my agenda, but it's your agenda. And so, Father, we do our best to bend our wills and our sensitive desire to get things done in an orderly fashion. We don't want to be out of order, but we do trust you, Holy Father, to direct us and lead us and guide us. You said that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the righteous are ordered by the Lord. So we do submit ourselves to you. And Father, for the time that we have left here this morning, I ask that you might speak to us through your word. The things that I've prepared, anything I've prepared that's not of you, let it be dust and fall to the ground. And anything that you'd have me to say that I didn't prepare, let me be the oracle of God and speak those things. Let everything that's said and done in this place, as we asked earlier, bring glory and honor to you. But this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. All right. So I'm going to skip right past this a little bit, if I could turn my little device on here. There we go. Get to right here. The church sets the moral standards. It sets the moral standards because the moral standards, the highest moral standards come from God. It's not what we think, but it's what he said. And there's a passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So he said they would know that there's a way to conduct yourself. And I think we've seen an illustration of that here today. We've let the Spirit move. It says when you gather together, one has a psalm, one has a song, one has a word, a message and talk, all those things, to let those things flow. I know that sometimes when people come to a fellowship like ours and they're used to a more structured environment, they say, well, when are they going to get on? When are they going to do something else? Why are all these people speaking? Don't they pay that pastor? Doesn't he have a sermon? Isn't he prepared? But we would know how to conduct ourselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The living God is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So there's an order of things, and God wants us to have an order of things, but we're not free to do things in a haphazard way. But what we do is through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I think we've seen that demonstrated today. There's a fountain of truth that comes from the very throne room of God. And that truth is channeled through the church. It flows through the church. See, I believe, and I believe the scriptures will support what I'm saying, that God wants to move and reveal himself and speak to the world through the church. All the mechanisms are here to do that. And remember that in definition I'm talking about to help us understand that. As I use the church primarily today in this series, I'm talking about the four walls of this particular church. All right? I know that there's more than this church, and that collectively we make up the church. But I want to talk about how it operates through a local church. And what God does is this fountain of truth flows from him through us, that it doesn't stop here, that it moves from here out of here, and the only way it can get out is through us. We are the vehicles. We are the ones that are empowered by God to bring the message out into the world, right? So in the areas of morality, I think we would all admit that our world as we know it today has changed its moral values. What was acceptable back in the days of our founding fathers, back in the days of the early America, back in the days of your parents, things were different. I've lived long enough now, I've been in the church since 1972, when I became a believer, I've seen things change in our outside society. But I really feel that most of the core moral values of God within the church have pretty much held their own. We've had some little things, and you know, we could talk about some, our vocabulary is a little bit different, and maybe we dress a little differently today than would have been acceptable back in the 70s. When I got saved, when you went to church, men wore suit and tie. I mean, very seldom would you see a man in church who didn't have a coat and tie on. And the ladies wore, you know, a different brand of clothes. And today, the clothes seem to be much more casual. And I don't particularly like that, but I've adjusted to it. I mean, it's a lot easier for me to come to church without a coat and tie on. It's a lot more comfortable, I can tell you that, for all of us. I saw a pastor in the church this morning before I came on the TV, and they panned in the audience, and there were several guys in coat and ties, and they panned up to the pastor, and he had a regular dress shirt, but it was out. You know, he didn't have it tucked in his pants. He had on a blue jeans with holes in them, and he had a pair of sandals on. And I thought, you know, that's okay, but, you know, it doesn't ring really well with me, you know. But things do change. That's my point. But in the areas of morality, there are things that we can't allow to change. And here, let me just tell you a few. And by the way, don't get nervous. I don't necessarily have to finish this sermon today. There's always another Sunday. And if there isn't, don't worry about it. Okay? We can get it straight from God. So there's areas of morality that the church affects. One of those areas is science. Science is conducted by very, very smart people, of which I am not one, and they discover things. My wife said I'm smart. That's why I married her, you know. She has rose-colored glasses on underneath those new contacts. She's got implanted. But science researches and they find out things. But the church tempers what they find. And we say, yeah, but, you know. And they say, yeah, but. And we find that we're like two walls surrounding truth, and we kind of bounce off of our walls one to another, all right? And that's not wrong. I mean, I think that's good. So that I have difficulty sometimes believing science when they say, when they speak of the universe and they say that it's 14.5 billion years old. And I have trouble with that because according to my study, it's about 13.2 billion years old. You know, so we're off a little bit, you know, with the billions of things. I was wondering when y'all were going to wake up to that, to think that I would even have that thought in my mind. I don't know how old it is, but, you know, I've learned to appreciate science, and they do have some measure of truth for what they believe. And, in fact, I've just read a book about it, and, you know, I've got to say, you know, maybe it's older than I think it is. I know there's carbon dating and some other things. They talk about the origin of species, you know. Have we evolved? You know, is evolution correct? Or is the dynamic instant in time for creation of life correct? Which is that? And so that we have this conflict sometimes about the source of life. Where did life come from? Not just human life, but life itself. Did it evolve over a period of time, or did it happen instantaneously? So when science says things, we, with the Word of God and the morality that we carry, temper those things back and forth. In the areas of bioscience, pregnancy, it wasn't too many years ago that when they first began to make scientific discoveries about embryo implants in vitro fertilization and these kind of things, that the word that I heard from inside the church was never, we would never do that. And yet through science we know today this is pretty accepted now, standard way of children being born. You know, maybe some of you have been involved in that, trying to have a child that you couldn't have through the normal ways of getting pregnant. So there's some things that we deal with. Surrogate motherhood. A woman in a, can't carry a child, but she has a friend that volunteers. They take her egg and her husband's sperm, and they put it in a dish, and they do whatever they do from a scientific standpoint, and they implant that child into a willing woman, and she has a baby. I just saw it on TV. This couple just had that, and it was a Christian couple that did it. So we have to deal with these issues, you know. Is this okay with God or is it not? And I think we're finding that sometimes the things that we think are really bad, we find out can be very, very good. Stem cell research, you know, there's a big controversy about that today. Should we or should we not allow that to happen? My brother-in-law's life was saved through stem cell research by using Pat as a stem cell donor with his, I believe it was a form of leukemia that he had, and, you know, saved his life, you know. So there are good things, and we have to be careful when we build our walls that we don't build them on shifting sand. Those things that sometimes God wants to do. Things like the future of organ replacements. You know, should you get an organ replacement? Is that a good thing to do? Is that morally correct to do that? There was a time, and not so very long ago, that people would say, no, you can't do that. That's wrong. But I have a the sister of my sister-in-law is living with someone else's heart today. There are people that I know are living with someone else's kidneys. There are people who can see today because of eye cornea transplants. So we need to be careful and say, you know, that science has gone too far. Maybe science is leading us in a direction that, that is good for us. In the area of the animals in the atmosphere, are we too green or not green enough? You know, how should we take care of the environment, or does it matter? You know, do we have some kind of moral responsibility about those kinds of things? when it comes to humanity. How should we treat each other? You know, do we have liberty to do things, or do morals infringe on that sometimes and try to hold that back? These are very deep, complicated questions. And we need to go to God and ask Him to help us to understand and not be so hard-headed to be wrong and stop something that would be good. I don't have all those answers, but the good news is neither does anybody else. But one thing I've discovered and that's helped me in my life probably as much as anything is to be open-minded about things and not to be so dogmatic, even from a scriptural standpoint, that I might hinder something and end up with egg on my face about something. So I try to educate myself. I try to read. I told you a couple of weeks ago that in my library at home, I have two commentaries, the most liberal commentary on the planet. I bought it on purpose. And the most conservative commentary on the planet. And I bought both of those because I wanted to be educated and have a good view of everything. I want to know. And I feel I have a responsibility to you so that when I say things, what I say is not done in some innocuous vacuum, that I know pretty much what I'm talking about. Whenever I study very hard to get sermons together, I don't just put them together in 5 minutes. I really don't. I study, I research. If I have a thought about something, and many times when I have a thought, you know, I say, well, this is the Word of God says, and then I go research and I find out I'm just dead wrong. You know, and I'll have a great sermon idea that I can't preach because it's wrong. You know, and I found that through study. I guess one of the things that helped me, Pat and I happened to look at a movie last night, Apollo 13, and I've seen that thing a couple of times, but since I was involved in that process a long time ago in the aerospace industry, you know, I have an interest for it. But I've been trained to be an analyst. I mean, that's what I do. That's what I got paid a lot of money to do, to look at things and to analyze them, to not just say, well, no, you can't do that, but to say, well, maybe there is a way to do that. And I discovered, and you've heard me say this, I used to quip it all the time with my business when I had my computer business, and people said, well, can we do that? And I said, everything's a function of time and money. If you have enough money and I have enough time, I can do it. You know, usually that would back them up because they didn't want to spend the money to get it done that they wanted to get done. But to be open about things and in our morality, that's not to give up our core values. I'm talking about some things that we just don't have all the answers to today. And to be willing to work with the, quote, scientific community and to learn and to listen to what they have to say. This book that I'm reading right now, when I started reading it, it's called The Language of God. It's written by a guy who was a Christian, but he's also a scientist. And he is the one who received the Nobel Prize for mapping out the DNA of a human being. There were pieces of it, but he actually mapped it out. It's a tremendous way to do something. I think a guy like that's worth listening to. What has he got to say? And I've got to say that he's stretched me, and it's really given me some ideas to even talk to you about this morning. He stretched me to say, well, maybe I'm not right about that, as right as I think I am. Maybe they have some truth that I've just been ignoring. So in some areas, he's got me thinking a little differently. In other areas, I've just put my foot down and said, no, I just refuse to believe that. And then I hear a little voice in behind me saying, you know, why? You think God would be threatened if that was true? You know, can we threaten God with our science if we discover something? You know, science has done some wonderful things. You probably think I'm not telling you the whole truth, but this is the truth. You know, we used to drive on the highways. It was really difficult to drive at night because you couldn't see with the headlights on the automobiles. They weren't as good as they are today. And plus, the paint stripes they put in the middle of the road, they would wear off and you couldn't see them. I remember when I lived over in Texas, and you could drive on some of those Texas roads at night. I mean, you just hoped you were on a road. I mean, because there was just nothing to help you. During the aerospace, they developed a paint that was reflective and durable. And they did that to put on the space vehicles. When they put them in space, you could see the blooming things. You didn't want to, the last thing you want to do is put a guy in a capsule and put him out in space and not be able to find him, all right? So you kind of like to know where they are, and they like to know that you know where they are. So they developed this paint. Well, they found a very practical thing with this paint was to paint it on the roads. And so today when you drive and all those white lights and yellow lines and all of them just spring up out of the darkness, science did that for us. That was developed then. So science does good things for us. It helps us. The fact that Pat had this eye surgery this week is a development of science. Now, there would some say, well, maybe the Bible says you shouldn't do that. Maybe you shouldn't allow somebody to take a piece of your eye out and put a piece of plastic in there where she can see. So I think we would say that was good. What if it was saving your life? What if the doctor could do something to save your life? You will die if you didn't get this procedure. And somebody said, maybe God doesn't want you having an organ transplant. Maybe that's not right to take an organ from somebody. And maybe somebody wanted to donate it. Just happened, we had a guy in here who was a chaplain with the coroner's office who had a kidney transplant. A remarkable story. The gentleman who donated the kidney goes to church with him, who is a Iraqi vet who suffers from post-traumatic stress syndrome disorder. He was in special forces kind of a guy. And he heard that Jimmy needed a transplant, and he volunteered. A man he didn't even know a year or so ago, he volunteered to have the surgery, and because his kidney blood cells and all the other stuff matched up, and he gave his kidney to somebody he didn't even know that well, not even a family member. I mean, Jimmy's alive. He was going to die. His kidneys were failing. I mean, he was at the point now that he was going to die if they didn't do something. So where am I going with all this? I'm going with this to say that we need to be careful when we're dogmatic about things that maybe we shouldn't be quite so dogmatic about. See, I finally reached the point in my spiritual walk with the Lord, and you've heard me say this is not new, that I know as much as the Apostle Paul, because he discovered this. He said, I finally reached the point where I don't know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I will not move from that because Paul wouldn't move from it. I'm stuck on that. There are other things that we can talk about, and I might change my mind on, and if I change it, I'll let you know. And I do have a lot of opinions about things, and it's educated opinions and spiritual opinions. But we just need to be a little bit cautious about what we believe. Now, when it comes to morality, let's talk about morality in a very practical sense right now. Within every human being is a moral code. It's put there by God. It's there. It comes with the package. It's like when you, hopefully when you buy a car, it's got four wheels on it, or at least three, all right? I mean, you want to make sure you got enough to get you where you're going, all right? So in the creation of Adam, in the making him in his own image, he put within us a moral code. We kind of know what's right and wrong before the law was ever given, all right? And how do we know that? Well, let's look at why I know that. Here's Adam and Eve. God says to them, and they're a good place to go to, a good place to start. It said, Adam, you can eat of any tree or anything you see. Just eat of it. Just knock yourself out. Well, that immediately lets us know that Adam had the ability to follow instructions. He could do that. He knew if somebody came to him and said, can you eat of these trees? And he would say, oh, yeah, it's good. Yeah, I can do that. It's good to eat. You know, they're out there. I can eat whatever I want. Well, then God also said, but there's a tree you're not to eat of, and it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you eat that tree, you're going to die. So we know that Adam now has the ability to know something good to do. He also knows, we know that he has the ability to know something's not good to do. And he also adds to that, there's a caveat, if you do something that's not good to do, that there are some consequences of it, all right? So Adam, you know, processed that information, he knew that information. So when he did do what he wasn't supposed to do, and we all know the story, did Adam say, oh, I remember, was it good to eat of that tree that Eve gave me? And it's bad to eat of all the other trees. Yeah, that's it. No. He knew. And we know he knew because the first thing he did was ran and hid. Why did he hide? Because he knew he did something he wasn't supposed to do, all right? It was just that quick. He knew it. So I'm not going to go through the whole creation story thing, but that just to give you that point. Let's fast forward a little bit. Cain and Abel, all right? So what happened? Cain kills his brother. Why would he bother to bury him if he didn't know there was something was wrong? Why didn't he try to cover it up? See, he knew that there's something wrong. There was something inside of Cain that let him know that what he had done was wrong. And that's been true forever. Everybody kind of knows what you can do and what you can't do, basically. But because men will sear their conscience over and they just, you know, you keep saying to yourself long enough that it's okay to do this, it's okay to do this, even if God said, had it written to you, that you do it anyway. So God showed up with the law. Said, just in case you guys didn't get it when I put it inside of you, this is what it is. You know, don't be messing with somebody else's husband or wife. Don't be stealing. Don't be killing. Take care of your mom and daddy. Listen to them. You know, just the whole litany of the Ten Commandment idea. God wasn't implanting that in humanity. He was saying, humanity, you already know this. Don't do these things. I like what James Barron said. He said, the Ten Commandments are the basics. Yeah, just don't kill anybody, huh? Come on, you know better than that. You know, don't be messing around. Jesus comes along and he elevates the whole thing. He said, hey, guys, you say, you know, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you're looking at somebody and you're thinking about it, you already done it. So he raises the whole bar up higher when it comes to sin. So that we know, I mean, that there's not a guy on the planet or a gal on the planet who were married and went and slept with somebody else who was married, didn't know they were doing wrong. Unless there's something really wrong inside of their brains. You know, if they got no gray matter at all up here, they know that. So we have a built-in understanding. In this book, it's called the Language of God, by the way, the guy called this, he called it the Law of Right Behavior. It's the Law of Right Behavior. And it's important to understand this because I'm explaining to you why that it's important. C.S. Lewis, one of Jim's favorite people, said that our human understanding of right and wrong gives us clues to the meaning of the universe. Now, C.S. Lewis is a deep thinker. Said, but the fact that we can do that we can determine right and wrong, gives us some clues about the universe and man in this respect. There's something different about man, that we can understand that. And we can determine the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And we kind of know it intuitively. The moral code is seen in a lot of different ways. I'll give you some illustrations of it. Disagreements about things in daily life. A wife is very upset with her husband because when her best friend from college came over, he wasn't very kind to her. And when her friend leaves, she says to the husband, "That wasn't right. Why did you treat my friend that way?" And we don't, I'm not going to go into all the reasons why I did, but everybody would understand that that's not the right thing. Sometimes you see that in movie plots, where somebody just does something that's inappropriate, and you think through your gray matter, that's not right. It's a child that complains. It's not fair when different amounts of ice cream are given to two kids. It's not fair. Why did he get more than I got? How come I didn't get any? How come he got the blue one and I got the green one? It's not fair. See, there's this thing. You don't have to write that down for somebody. You don't have to tell your children, okay, if Johnny gets more than Sally, I want you to know that that's not fair. You didn't have to tell them that. They know it immediately. See, there's that built-in within us. You see it in things like in international affairs. People will say, well, the United States has a moral obligation to stop the spread of evil. We think we have a moral obligation because we've done it a bunch of times. Is that written? That's not written down anywhere that I know of. It says, you must do this. We kind of know it. It's kind of the American way, isn't it? If you see somebody getting beaten up, you're going to do something about it. You're big enough, you go over there and take the little skinny guy and beat him up so he knows not to do that. Or you call the police, you do 911, you do something. If you got to, nobody has to tell you to do that. You just kind of know it. In medical questions about, I mentioned earlier about embryonic stem research, we kind of know that it would be good if it would help people. I mean, what if they could, and they're working on this, what if they could take one of your stem cells, and I don't know how you find those things, I don't know, they're in there someplace, and they get a stem cell, and eye's giving me trouble, and they could take that stem cell and grow me a new eye and plug it in, and I'd be able to see again. Wouldn't it be marvelous they could do that? Or a new ear, or a new heart? You wouldn't have all this rejection problems and all those things that are going on right now. Stem cell research is wrong, says the church. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe we can find a way. Well, it's wrong because we believe that life begins at conception, and we do not want science growing babies in a dish and using them to, in some kind of macabre way, study and create science that will grow an ear or a nose or a foot or a skin or whatever somebody needs. And we make a value judgment about that. I'm not going to get into the argument about whether we should or we shouldn't. I just want to show you how values work. That our code, the way that we think our way through things and we process it. So we have this science thing, but we also have this moral thing. And in the church brings morality not only to science, but it brings it into society as a whole. Each person on either side of an issue has a reason why they believe what they believe. And they usually say that they believe this because of some higher authority. We would say, I believe you shouldn't do that because this is what the Bible says. Or you might say, I don't believe we should do that because daddy shouldn't do that to children. Or I believe we shouldn't do that because husbands shouldn't be allowed to do that. You're using your higher standard. You put another standard. It's wrong or it's right because of something else. You follow that thought? Follow where I'm going? Anybody still with me? Am I the only one with you? Let's get this. Okay. All right. Just want to make sure you're still out there. I know this is kind of a brain stretching kind of thing, but it's important for us to stretch our brains and to think about this a little bit. It's the existence of right and wrong, the concept of that. The ability to conceptualize about a future. An awareness of who you are that makes you unique in all of creation. The fact that you can listen to me this morning and kind of work through in your gray matter and try to understand a little about where I'm going, that makes you unique in all the world. And it's important for us to say to human beings, you are not an animal like a rat or a dog or a chimpanzee or some part of a cosmic explosion of events that made you what you are. I can prove, if you can understand, at least in some part, some of what I've said this morning, that proved there's something different about you, because you're the only ones in creation that can do that. Do you think that the in the animal kingdom, do you think the thought ever occurred to them? You've seen some of these science programs on TV, nature programs. There's a wee little animal, the smallest little animal in the herd, and it's a wildebeest. They're not the cutest things on the planet, but you know, mamas love them, all right? And the wildebeest is there. But we have a pride of lions who feel that they need to eat, and they really don't care what they eat so long as they can catch it and kill it and eat it. So they take off chasing the wildebeest herd. The big ones, the fast ones are getting away. The little ones, they got short legs. You know, they're tender anyway. Who wants to eat a big old, you know, ugly horned wildebeest? Let's get a little baby one. Sure enough, they'll jump on that puppy and they kill it. Do you think one of the lions says, you know, it's probably not right for us to kill these things. You know, they're just a baby after all. You know, but no, they'll get it. And then they will have the poor little wildebeest's body there, and then they start fighting over it. Who's going to get what? And they happen, actually, the lions have some cubs. So the cubs need to eat. That's part of the thing. You know, they at least think it's right to feed their cubs because the cubs show up. But then they'll fight the cubs off, you know. And maybe one of the cubs is not real strong. It's kind of weak, kind of the run of the litter. Do you think that the mother lion says, well, I got to make sure that little Sally gets, you know, enough food because she's kind of sickly? No, Sally's going to die. It happens all the time. You ever watch these nature programs? And they, when they don't want to interfere with nature and they let something terrible happen, and we say, well, why don't you go give them something to eat? Don't let them die, for goodness sakes. See, that's your image of God in you saying that. Those animals don't give a hoot. The fact that you know, man, it's getting kind of late there, Pastor. We had a lot of stuff to do. It's 12 o'clock now. We need to be getting out of here. You think animals have a sense of time? They don't know what time it is. They don't wake up and say, oh, man, I got to get this done. It's getting late. It's going to be dark pretty soon. You know, got to go kill three wildebeest or whatever you want to do. I need to, you know, jump over so many bridges or whatever animals do. They don't have any of that. That is something that makes you unique. That's what C.S. Lewis was saying. We are unique. And it tells us about the universe and that we were created in God's image. That's who we are. And because that's who we are, we have a voice in the system. And we can say, no, you can't do that because, and we appeal to our higher power. And I mean that in the best sense, not in the negative sense. And that higher power is Jesus Christ. It's God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we say, because God said, because his word said, that's what I believe. And I have the ability to process that out. I can read it and study it and say, yes, that's what it says. And I can ask this question, who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? Who made me? These are all questions of a built-in moral code that's in every human being. And that's what makes us so wonderful, that we can do that. And we can say to someone, if they murder a child, we can say to you, you cannot do that. And it's not because the Ten Commandments say it. It's because the code within us says, you can't do that. And we will punish you for doing it. And as a society, as a body of believers, that's the code of God coming down through us, the church, to say to the rest of the world, if your conscience is being seared over, let me help you. If you need an authority not to do that, let me help you. I'm going to finish up this sermon next week, obviously. I want to talk to you some things about the government and why we do the things in the government and why we have a voice in the government. And if our voice is silent, government will be just like the animal kingdom because it has no conscience. We are the people. I'll read you some quotes next week that where our founding father said, this government cannot sustain itself unless it's run by and inhabited by and controlled by the moral people of God. And that's why there's so much wrong in our world today. Because we've had our voices quieted. We didn't have to be, but we hadn't said anything. For some kind of way, the concept got in the church that said, well, you know, it's just us four no more. You know, just what's going on in our walls, you know. Let the rest of the world go to hell. We don't care. They're doing their thing. Let them do it. Judgment will fall on them. But you know what happened? Judgment didn't come as quick as we thought it would come. And the world's still spinning. And all the things they did wrong in an immoral, amoral world have flooded back, and you're suffering consequences of it today. Crime, immorality, diseases, all these things are a product of the church not flexing its moral muscle and saying, no, you can't do that. So next week I'm going to pick up on this, and we're going to go through this some more. I hope maybe I've got your attention. Maybe you won't come back. Say, gee, I don't want to sit through any more of that. Give me a headache, Morris. I can't deal with that. You're reading too many crazy books.
I won't be back.
Well, you never know now, Normie. You never know. You may be back. Yeah. Well, I tell you what, you can catch us on the internet. We'll give you the website and make sure you can pick up on this thing. Let's all stand. I appreciate you being here today. It's been a great service. I love it when the Holy Spirit shows up. It's a lot better, you know. When we try to do it without him, I mean, it's just really kind of hard. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people. Thank you for that they made a good decision this morning to get out of bed and get dressed and go to church, Lord. Lord, I know there's some that would like to, and they just can't because of various sundry reasons. I ask you to bless them and be with each of them. Let the experiences that we've had here today and the words that have been spoken, not just by me, but just by everybody in this room, let those things take root within us. And let them grow. Let them produce really good fruit in our lives and in our families. Father, let us have a great day. It's a beautiful day outside. Take care of us. Pray for those who so desperately need you, those who we prayed for that are sick, but people around the world who need to hear the word of God that we've heard in this building today. Let it spread, Lord Jesus. Use us. Use these cameras and equipment and this internet system and all the other things we have to get the word out. And Lord, as we close, I know our new radio computer is supposed to be here Monday. I ask you to be with Don. He's the primary guy who will be doing it to get that thing operational so that our station will be back the way it's supposed to be. Help us all, Father. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus the Lord, we pray. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Hallelujah. Amen. See you next week.